Gospel of John, chapter 18. John chapter 18, I'm going to start reading in verse 28, and we're going to go down through verse 38. John chapter 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. They have no trouble turning over an innocent man to be crucified, but they don't want to be defiled by stepping into a judgment hall, which wasn't even forbidden by Scripture, but that's a whole other message. But that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Notice there's a brashness almost with which they addressed Pilate. We'll be looking at why that is. There's a reason for that. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put him to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered him, I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that heareth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I certainly pray that you'd work in the message today, but we are so thankful for what you did for us. Lord, we were created in your very image, and just like Adam, all of us have chosen to sin against you. And yet, Lord, out of your love and through grace, you decided still to save us from the judgment to come by sending your Son to become a man and die on the cross for our sins, to take our place in judgment, who then defeated death and rose again from the dead. Thank you so much. Thank you for your love, for your long suffering, for your grace, and for your mercy. Lord, please bless. Please fill me with your Spirit. Control what I say and how I say it. Please do a work that needs to be done. Use this to draw us closer to you. And if anyone here is not saved, they don't know Christ, I pray that even this morning they would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at and considering one of the most important questions you will ever face. It is the very question that Pilate asked, and that is, what is truth? This really is the ultimate question. Your answer to this question will demonstrate how you view the world. Your answer to this question shows what presuppositions in which you approach life. Your answer to this question actually demonstrates how joy and sorrow, what roles those things even play in your life. Resurrection Sunday is a great time to ponder this. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can see, that we can know the answer to this question of what is truth. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is perhaps one of the most important events, if not the most important event, in all of human history. And it is directly connected to the most important question of what is truth. Your answer to the question affects your eternity, heaven or hell. The answer to this question affects our culture and determines the direction of it. Even the very issue, as this is a voting week here in Anchorage, even the very issues that we're facing, like
Proposition 1,
actually have to deal with the answer to that question of what is truth.
text that is asked by a man who is looking at truth, who is hearing truth, and he can't even recognize it. He can't even recognize it. His approach to truth was wrong. Seeing this, the first point here I'm going to go over the part of the trial that we're looking at, setting the stage for what's going on as we then dive into the question of what was going on with Pilate when he said, "What is truth?" So we want to take a look at this first to see what is taking place. The night before this event, what we're reading here in verse 28, Jesus Christ is arrested. Now there's a debate as to which day that
took place. Some say the crucifixion took place on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And I personally believe it was Thursday. I believe that has the most scriptural evidence for it. I believe we can see that in scripture laid out. And I'm not going to dive into a lesson of that, but let me just touch on it a little bit here, why I believe strongly it was Thursday. I believe he was arrested on that Wednesday evening. But and by the Jewish calendar, remember, they go by Genesis chapter 1, where the evening and the morning were the first day. So in the Jewish day, the day starts in the evening. Now, and they debate between themselves when that the evening actually begins. There's one element that holds to sunset. There's another element that holds to when the certain three stars appear. Evening has officially begun, and that travels to that next time frame. The next 24 hours is set. And so we learn a few things in Scripture about what's taking place at this time. We know from John 19 and verse 31 that the day Jesus Christ was crucified was the day of preparation. We know the next day was a Sabbath day. That's why many always jump to Friday, assuming it is talking about Saturday, which, of course, is a high Sabbath day, a day of rest. There are 52 of those in every year. But this was a day of preparation when Jesus was crucified. We know that. So what is it referring to? Just simply to the Saturday Sabbath? No. This is a holy week, what's taking place. In the Scripture, there's not just 52 Sabbath days. There's 70 Sabbath days altogether. And the week that Jesus Christ was crucified, make no mistake about it, there were two Sabbath days that week. You also had the Sabbath day that was taking place of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The day of preparation was leading into that. We know that is not based on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. It's based on a particular day that we have in the Old Testament that is given to us. The day of preparation would be the Hebrew month Nisan on the 14th, with that the high Sabbath day then the very next on the 15th. That would have been that Thursday followed by that Friday. So I believe Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was arrested on what we would call that Wednesday evening. And so here it is, bright and early Thursday morning when this trial begins. There's six stages to the trial of Jesus Christ before he is crucified. He has three before Jewish leaders and three before Gentile leaders. At first he's going to appear before Annas and then before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and then one more time before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and then he will appear before Pilate, Herod, and then Pilate once again. And then he will be crucified. Now who are all these people? It's interesting, Annas, who he appears for when the night he was arrested, we don't read that, but as soon as he was arrested, he appears before Annas, who was really the previous high priest who had been removed by Rome. But by many, he was still considered the high priest. He had a great deal of power. Matter of fact, even in Luke chapter, I believe it's Luke chapter 3, it refers to both Annas and Caiaphas, both as high priests serving at the same time. And both are referred to in different verses as high priests. And in that one verse, they're both referred to as high priests. But he was removed by Rome, but for the most part, he had a great deal of power, and the Jewish nation still looked at him as high priest, as well as Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law. So that's why he went first before Annas, and then he went before Caiaphas. Those two are both basically serving as high priests at this time. The Sanhedrin is mentioned, of course. The Sanhedrin was made up of 71 Jewish leaders. It was basically their supreme court. It was the high court of the land, and that's who Jesus was appearing before. Pilate is basically the Roman governor of Judea. He had been in the position now probably about 20 years by the time, probably a little over 20 years actually, by the time we get to the trial of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be focusing much on Pilate. Herod, who was the governor of Galilee, this is not Herod the Great that you see when Jesus is born, who caused the massacre. This is one of his sons now. He's already dead. Herod the Great's already dead. This is one of his sons who was made ruler over Galilee. That was the only area, but that's why Pilate sent him to Herod, because Herod happened to be in town, and Christ sent him to go stand before Herod, let Herod make a judgment on it instead of himself, which Herod did not do. We're only going to look at one stage, basically, of this trial, and that was when he stood before Pilate. Again, after what would be even by Jewish law an illegal and a mock trial by the Jews, they want to bring Christ to Pilate. The time they bring him to Pilate is about 6 a.m. The Roman court would have started as soon as day broke. That's when they would be there. And if you were to Google right now, the same time of the year, when is the sunrise in Jerusalem right now? It's going to be about 6:20 a.m. So right around 6 a.m., which lines up perfectly with the Word of God, they would bring him to the judgment hall where Pilate happened to be. Pilate would actually be based in Caesarea, but at times he would come into Jerusalem and he was in town. So they had their mock trials. He first goes before Annas, they bring him for Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, but it was still dark. They're not allowed to, that's one of the things that was illegal about it. That's why he met again before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. They wanted to try and sort of straighten their errors out a little bit and judge him while it was day. And they did that basically right at 6 a.m. and from there they take him right before Pilate. And Jesus comes and he stands before Pilate. We see that in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves were not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." So he's brought before Pilate. So Pilate comes out there. They wanted to be the first of the day, and they were. So Pilate realizes they're there, he heads out, and he just asks, "All right, what charge do you have against this guy?" It's kind of interesting because basically the Jewish leaders have a problem. They don't have a charge. He didn't do anything wrong. And they know he didn't do anything wrong. Please understand this. When they brought him before Pilate, they were not looking for a trial. They were looking for an executioner. That's all they wanted. And so they bring him before him, and Pilate says, "What's the charge?" He's like, and they try and create a straw man. They try and divert this. "What? Do you think we would bring somebody to you that really wasn't a criminal? Of course we would." And Pilate has to be very careful. I'll touch it later. Why the Jews can be so brash against Pilate. It's due to the events that took place prior to this in the years prior. Again, they did come up with a trumped up charge and saying that he was a king. Pilate, of course, looking at him, Rome was used to revolts taking place. Guys trying to assemble armies and overthrow different territories, they saw that. And clearly, when he's looking at Jesus Christ, he's not seeing this. He's not seeing no army. He hasn't heard about him leading some mass revolt. And no doubt, he knows of Jesus Christ. I mean, think what took place. This is now, I believe, Thursday morning. Now, if you go back to Sunday morning, that's when he entered Jerusalem. That's when they're crying out Hosanna and all the thousands are there. And Pilate knew he didn't cause any trouble. And he could have started preaching a sermon against Rome and how it's all about overthrowing the government. Let's get it done. He didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of it. Pilate, wanting nothing to do with this trial, he gives the authority to the Jewish leaders to judge him according to their own law. Now understand, when he did that, and Pilate had the authority to do that, he gave them the authority to execute Jesus Christ. He gave them the authority to execute him. He said, "You can judge him by your law." Pilate knew what he was doing. Because the Jewish leaders had that power and authority up until 30 AD at the start of Christ's ministry. They had the power to take life. But Rome revoked it at the beginning of Christ's ministry, which was all of God, as we're going to see here in the next minute. Again, this right was taken from Israel in 30 AD, but Pilate gives it back in the case of Jesus Christ. He said, "Go ahead and judge him according to your law." He wanted nothing to do with this. Remember, the Jews had no trouble killing Stephen when they stoned him to death. Not at all. So what was going on here? Why did they not kill him? Why didn't they do it? Well, the main reason why we're going to see here is because the sovereignty of God was at work of what was getting ready to take place. Look at verse 32. It answers it. He lets them know that they could kill him. You judge him according to your law. Verse 32 gives us is an important verse. He says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. If we go back to, I believe, John chapter 12. I'm going to turn there. It's just a few pages back. I'll read it. John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. This is Christ speaking in verse 32. And he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So what's Christ referring to? He's referring to the crucifixion. Crucifixion, you are lifted up. He was stating the fact that he is going to die for the sins of the world through the crucifixion. If he is given over to the Jews and they choose to execute him, they don't lift you up when they execute, they throw you down. The Jews executed by one means, and that was stoning. They would throw you down and they would stone you. If Jesus Christ is stoned to death, all this, none of this is true. He's not the Messiah. He's not who he said he is. Because he is the one who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. This he spake, signifying what death he must die. That wasn't going to happen. God was not going to allow him to be stoned to death. It was already prophesied, it was predicted that he would die by crucifixion. So we see God's sovereign hand moving in here when Pilate gave them the authority to go ahead and kill him. And they wanted nothing more to that. For some reason, they're all of a sudden interested in Roman law. It's interesting when you think about Christ dying on the cross. Really is amazing. Think about this. Adam sinned when he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was banned. The only one he couldn't eat of was of that tree, and he ate of that tree. And then him and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and Genesis tells us why, so they would not eat of the tree of life. And then Christ comes down to be nailed to a tree so that we could once again partake of the tree of life. Incredible. So he has the trial going on. Pilate wants nothing to do with it. Pilate then goes and he talks with Jesus. After listening to the chief priests and the leaders, and he asked them, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers him in verse 34. He says, "Saying thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of me?" He's saying, "Listen, have you seen anything that lets you to believe that I'm here to lead a revolt against Rome? Is this just what others are telling you? What evidence is there of anything they're saying to you, Pilate?" And of course, Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And then Christ answers. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Christ now refers to his kingdom. Verse 36, he lets him know, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "Listen, if I had the kingdom of this world, Pilate, you would see an army. You would see my servants forming. You would see it taking place. You're not seeing any of that take place. My kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate asked the question, though, "So then art thou a king?" And Jesus' response was actually a common saying of the day. He's completely affirming that he is. He's saying, "Yes, what you're saying is true. I am a king. But I'm not a king like any other. I'm not just some humanly king." His kingdom was not of this world. He says, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Again, he's affirming, "Yes, I'm a king." And then we see him refer to his humanity and his deity. "To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world." And then he speaks how he rules in his kingdom. "That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Christ addresses here how he works in his kingdom. How he rules, how he uses. It's not just through force that he wins men. It's through truth. That he conquers the hearts of men. It's through truth. We know from Luke at this point, I'll come back to this in a second. I need to tie in the other Gospels, other events that were taking place right when this was happening. We know from Luke at this point, Pilate hears from Christ during this discussion that he is from Galilee. It's here when he goes ahead and sends him to Herod. He is brought before Herod. Herod, of course, is all excited to see a Christ. He wants to see a miracle. And, of course, Christ does not perform for him. And Herod sends him back to Pilate. Too many people today are just like Herod. They simply want Christ to perform for them. That's never going to take place. Do you understand that? What Herod should have did was submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not about us seeing Christ perform for you. It's understanding that he is Lord of Lords and that he is King of Kings, and it's submitting to him. So Herod sends him back. When he comes back, first thing Pilate does is he calls the chief priests together, and he wants to release Christ. He lets them know in Luke, he says it over and over, I have found no fault. Herod didn't find any fault. I don't see anything wrong with him. And now he's just dealing with the chief priests. Says, I want to release him. The chief priests are vehemently against that. They do not want him released. Pilate then tells them, I'm going to chastise him and release him. But the chief priests are insistent, you need to kill him. Again, they weren't looking for a trial. They were looking for an executioner. And Pilate now sees this. Pilate, on several occasions, sought for the release of Christ because he knew he was innocent. However, Pilate was not in a position with the Jewish leaders where he could rule as he saw fit. And this was all of the providence of God. You see, three times in the past, Pilate had run-ins with the chief priests, and he was on very, very thin ice with Caesar himself as a result. When he first became ruler, he was in Caesarea. He decided to make his first entrance into Jerusalem. So he shows up with flagpoles with Caesar's bust on it. No other Roman governor ever did that. They had respect into the Jewish religion, and they would not allow that. They knew they would see that as idolatry. Well, Pilate, in his arrogancy, when he was first made governor, he goes right into Jerusalem with it. Well, the Jewish leaders threw a fit. They wanted him to take him down. He said no. In his arrogancy, he left them up in Jerusalem, and he went back to Caesarea. Well, the Jewish leaders followed. A large group of Jewish men went back to Caesarea. They're there for a week pleading, take him down. Pilate said, fine, we'll discuss this at the amphitheater. So they all head over there. Pilate brings in, hundreds of Roman soldiers and says, Pilate told me, either stop this now or I'm executing all of you. And they said, go ahead and execute us. Pilate did not expect that. And he backed down. He backed down and he took down the bust. Caesar heard about it. Short while later, Jerusalem had a water problem while Pilate was governor. They had to build a new aqueduct. So what Pilate decides to do is he sent his Roman soldiers into the temple and he robbed it so he could pay for the new water system in Jerusalem. That led to a riot. The Jewish men were just ballistic over this. It led to a riot and soldiers started killing the Jewish men during the riot. Caesar heard about that and he was not happy. Event after event was taking place where Pilate was finding himself in trouble with Caesar. And then to try and make amends for it, Pilate decides to make these fancy metal shields. And he's going to put Tiberius, who was the Caesar at the time, his name on them. And again, but to a Jew, that's idolatry. So when he made them and they're in Jerusalem, the Jews once again said, remove them. Pilate said, I'm not doing it. And so the Jews sent a full commission to Caesar himself. And Caesar ruled back and told Pilate, get rid of the shields. And so now the Jews have come to this position. Pilate knows he's on thin ice before Caesar, that he's not happy with him at all. That's why the Jews can come before him and say, you know what, you're going to do what we tell you to do. You're not going to release him. You're going to kill him. That's why they make the reference in the plea, we will go to Caesar. He knows that would be it for him. Pilate knew he had to follow the crowd or lose his position. Again, it's in verse 37 where Jesus Christ tells Pilate why he is here. He says, I'm not here to bring armies in and overthrow Rome. I'm not here to subdue nations with force. I am here simply to show men truth. I am to bear witness of the truth. I am exercising the dominion of my kingdom through truth. And then Pilate, when he hears this, he asked that question. He says unto him, what is truth? When he said this, he didn't wait for an answer. He just went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. Which now brings us to our second point at this place in the trial. What is truth? I believe Pilate responded with a measure of cynicism. It's hard to tell exactly what his motive was for those words, but through context and what was going on in his life, I think what makes by far the most sense is that he replied with cynicism or even a sense of hopelessness at the idea of truth. You see, I don't believe that he believed any man can actually know truth anymore. He heard Christ talk of a kingdom, and this kingdom, that the whole reason he is here, is of a kingdom not of this world. He knows the influence that Jesus Christ has. He sees how all are against him. And he says, I am here to bear witness of truth, of what this is all about. And Pilate, though, as he viewed and he thought upon truth, he no longer believed that man could actually know truth. What is truth? It's as if he has given up. As if truth cannot be known. One commentator referred to Pilate as the first postmodernist. He was exactly right. The devil certainly wants you in this world to believe that lie, that you cannot know truth. He would rather have you believe that truth is relative, that it's not absolute. And the Lord certainly knew the devil would try and get this world to believe that lie. He's done it over and over and over in culture after culture after culture in trying to get men to believe that there is no absolute truth, that it's relative, that you really, really can't know truth. Christ came to show absolute truth. Christ came to demonstrate it. His mission, as he says in this verse, was to show truth. To show men what life is all about. To show men they don't have to live groping in darkness in this evil world. They can have understanding. They can see their true purpose of why they really are here. There's great danger when you do not know truth or believe it is possible to know truth or to have the idea that truth is relative. Pilate's view of truth would lead to his death. 2 years after he asked this question of what is truth, Caesar goes ahead and removes him from his position. He goes and commits suicide. You see, he was living apart from truth. He was operating in his world. He was living his life apart from what was truth. He was living a lie. He thought it was about position on this earth. He thought it was about power on this earth. He thought it was about fame or money. And when all that came crumbling down, there was nothing left. And that opens the door for despair to set in. All because while he was living on this life, he was living apart from truth. I am sure when he got the nod from Caesar around 6 or 7 AD, you are going to be governor of Judea. He was probably thrilled. This is what I've always wanted. This is it. But he was living a life apart from truth. That wasn't real. Life isn't about a position of being a governor in Judea any more than it is being a CEO or having a nice boat or a nice house or a great career. Life is not about that. You're living apart from truth. And so by the time Christ is here, you can see a change in Pilate. He's understanding that maybe what I've been living for is just pure vanity. And so when Christ is telling him, Christ is basically pleading even with the man who's getting ready to sentence him to be crucified. He knows where Pilate is. He knows where his heart is and where his thinking is. He says, Pilate, I am the one here to bear witness of what is truth. And Pilate just responds with cynicism. No longer believing man can really know truth. What is truth? And he leaves. He failed to see it. He failed to see his life was from the Creator, that it was all about God and glorifying Him. Understanding that he was in fact created in the very image of God. That the one who loved him and knew him better than anyone was standing right before him. He was operating apart from truth. Pilate was looking at, he was hearing truth. He was hearing the very words and seeing the very life of Jesus Christ, who was truth. Our society, our culture today, now views truth the same way that Pilate does. They see it the same way. They believe every man has their own truth, their own way, their own path, and that there is no absolute truth. This leads to confusion and hopelessness and despair. As man seeks meaning apart from God, who is truth. Just as Pilate's view of truth one day led him to despair when his world fell apart. See, when you operate apart from truth, there always comes a breaking point. There always comes a point when you realize, wow. It's kind of like when you see a mirror. You might get up thinking you're looking great. I mean, I was Matt McDonald. He was preaching. And he got to church and he came. Remember that? It was the last time, two times ago you were preaching. He came to me and he said, I forgot my belt. I need a belt. And I happen to have a belt hanging up. He said, you can have my belt. He thought everything was great. But then he saw a mirror. He's like, oh, I've got a problem. I've got no belt. It's sort of true in your life. You can think you're doing great. Everything's fine. You found what life is all about. But at some point, it's going to hit you. You are operating apart from truth. Again, we see it in our own culture as this view of truth, of it being relative, is leading to the very death of our culture. As we see violence taking over, as we see addictions taking over lives, suicides are just skyrocketing right now. What's happening? Our culture had come to accept around the 1960s and 70s, starting back to the 1920s, that truth was relative. There comes a point in time in life and in a culture when that opens the door to despair, because there's no true meaning and there's no true purpose in life. They try to find it in sports and careers and money and fame, but people soon realize it's not there. Why do you think all those with these famous names and these and all the money you would want end up killing themselves? Because they realize, I'm operating, what I'm living for is vanity. It's apart from truth. Voltaire, the French infidel, the atheist, who mocked God and the Word of God, is a great picture of somebody who came to realize, I have operated my life apart from truth. I'm going to quote here from the very record of that man's death. Voltaire had found out, I don't remember how many months it was before he died, but he was given notice that he was dying. Things changed very quickly for him when he found out he was dying. I'll quote from the record now of his death. Again, this is a man who thought he had it right. He really believed that his intellectualism had risen above God and religion. He actually taught himself that one day he believed soon the Bible would be done away with. That cultures would rise above it. What he didn't realize is he was operating in fantasy world. And the Bible was actually truth. So, he's now close to death. I'll quote it now. When Voltaire felt the stroke that he realized must terminate in death, he was overpowered with remorse. He at once sent for the priest and wanted to be reconciled with the church. His infidel flatterers hastened to his chamber and prevented his recantation to the church. But it was only to witness his shame and their own. He cursed them to their faces, Voltaire did. This is his friends, his other infidel friends. It says, he cursed them to their faces as his distress was increased by their presence, was increased by their presence. He repeatedly and loudly exclaimed, begone, it is you that have brought me to my present condition. Leave me, I say, begone. What a wretched glory is this which you have produced to me. Hoping to allay his anguish by a written recantation, he had it prepared, signed, and saw it witnessed. But it was all unveiling. For 2 months, he was tortured with such an agony as led him at times to gnash his teeth in impotent rage against God and man. At other times, in plaintive accents, he would plead, O Christ, O Lord Jesus. Then turning his face, he would cry out, I must die abandoned of God and of men. Those who witnessed it, there's other writings of those who were attending to him as he was dying. And many of them had said they will never, ever, ever watch an infidel die again. See, he was realizing vanity was setting in. He was beginning to see, I've been living apart from truth. That day does come. Even in our Western culture, we are really taught to live in a fantasy world. To live for the career, to live for the money, to live for the job, to live for the retirement. Life isn't about any of those things. It is about God. Life apart from that is vanity. See, what will help your marriage isn't just simply financial freedom within the home. There's plenty of homes with financial freedom that end in divorce. It's what's going to help you raise your kids right. It isn't just having them in a great private school and well-funded and having everything they need. No. It's still a life apart from purpose, apart from truth. You see, the problem in our culture, it's not a gun problem, it's not a drug problem, it's not a Democrat problem, it's not a Republican problem, it's not a government problem. Our problem is a culture, excuse me, that has abandoned truth. That's the problem. He operated outside of truth. Voltaire did. It led to his agony one day when it all fell apart. The day finally arrived in his life when despair had come in. Again, our culture is in trouble simply because it now believes truth is relative. It believes each man has his own truth. You can find your own way in your own light. Many even choose darkness over truth. Truth absolutely does bring light. When you're dealing with truth, it always brings light. That's not always easy. It shows you all your flaws, shows you all your errors very quickly. It's similar to when you step on a scale. You haven't stepped on a scale in a little while. So you go to step on a scale and you see that really big number. You're seeing truth. You have two choices. You could choose, I am never stepping on that scale again. Or you can choose to do something about it. Many people do the same thing when they see, when they begin to get exposed to truth of who Jesus Christ is. Many simply choose, I want nothing to do with that. They want to ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist. Just go on their life. I'm just going to pretend that wasn't there. I'm just going to pretend I never heard that. No, the day will come. When despair will hit, you'll be judged of an almighty God and you will be found guilty. Pilate was facing truth. He did not see it. Again, a lot of times seeing truth hurts. It shows you are a sinner. You are facing judgment. Your life is apart from God. Any life apart from God is absolute vanity. And people certainly don't want to hear that. They believe they're their own God, their own life. That's all about you. You live for self. You live for you. I mean, we even have churches that are do nothing but feed covetousness and selfishness. We have Christians simply living and living for the next dollar and more and more and more, realizing their life, that's all vanity. It's nothing. It's all about God. If along that course, God blesses and directs in a different way, so be it. But make your life about Him. Paul is a great example of this. When he met Christ, he saw truth. Again, think of the decision that the Apostle Paul had to make. He is on the road to Damascus in the middle of his time of persecuting the church, believing that Jesus is not the Christ, that He did not die for our sins, that He did not rise again from the dead. And he's trying to put in prison and put to death any of those who are going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is truth. He's on the way to Damascus, and all of a sudden, Christ, Jesus, the Lord Himself, knocks him down. And he is faced with a decision. He now knows, he has seen truth. As Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. He's now seeing truth. If he agrees to submit, what he is admitting, that his entire life up until this point is vanity, that he's been wrong, that his position means nothing. And he made the right decision. Philippians chapter 3, he talks about that decision when he was faced with it. He says, you know, when I saw who Christ was, the fact that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the law blameless, persecuting the church. He said, when I looked at that, when I saw all that I thought life was about, I realized it was but dung. Boy, as Christians, if we could just get there to realize that all the vanities of this life is but dung compared to Christ, that you may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection. To realize it's about Him. He is truth. Everything outside of that is vanity. You say, my career is vanity? If you're living for your career, you're living in vanity. You have to work. I'm not saying you just sit in your house and meditate. What I'm saying is when you get up every single morning, you realize that you are here to glorify God. That's why you're at work. That's why you're there. You're not there to make money. Because if you seek Him first, all those things shall be added unto you. You make it about him. See, but we've grown up in a culture that we have trouble discerning. It's almost like we have one foot in truth and one foot outside of it. And for those of you that are apart from Christ, oh please, you are in great, great danger. Please understand this. Jesus Christ said himself in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, I am not seeking truth. I know truth. There's a big difference there. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is found in him. He is the Son of God. He is the creator of the universe. See, the truth is, as the Bible teaches us, one day you will stand before Almighty God and he's going to judge you. You will stand before him in judgment, and he's not going to do some little comparison where maybe, I don't have something else here, maybe your good works will outweigh your bad works, and you're going to be all right. You're not going to stand before him, and God's just going to look at you and say, you know what? I know you. You and I, we have our own thing going, and I really like you. That's not going to take place. It's not going to take place. You can tell him, but listen, I got baptized in water, and he's going to maybe have to check. What, did water take away sin? Did I miss something here? Water does not remove sin. Do you understand that? But I was a member of a church. Lord, I prophesied in thy name. In thy name I cast out devils. In thy name did many wonderful works. And you will hear as Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those people in Matthew 7 were operating apart from truth. And now they were seen in that judgment day. They're like, wait, so I was believing a lie? Yes. You lived a lie. It wasn't true. Pilate was staring at him, staring at truth. Listen, if you're apart from him, that day of judgment is going to come. Something has to take place where it looks like you're perfect. Jesus Christ came to provide you that perfection. He lived a perfect life for you. And then he took your judgment upon the cross. He truly died in your place. He was your substitute. He told the Father, if he lived a perfect life, he met the standards of the law. He met the holiness of God. But that wasn't enough. He also had to meet the justice of God. And so holiness and justice all came together on the cross. And the Father made Christ to be sin for us, and he judged him for your sin. He died in your place. He took your judgment. And then, after 3 days and three nights, he arose again from the dead, proving he was in fact God, that all that he said was affirmed, all that he said was true. See, the wages of sin is death. If he doesn't defeat death, just as the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are all men the most hopeless. We're living completely in vanity. Every sermon is in vain. Every lesson is in vain. But he did rise again from the dead because he was truth. This was the Creator. He came to this earth to bear witness of truth. And that truth is, you were created in God's image, but you have sinned against him and will be judged. The only way out of it, as Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, is him. Not only does he provide the truth to demonstrate it, he is the way that can give you life. And that is through repentance and faith in him. If you are here apart from Christ, please, it's not about joining our church or anything to do with that. It's about repentance and faith in Christ. If you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die, this morning, come to Christ in faith. He will save you right where you're at. That is truth. And Christian, of course, you know truth if you're saved. We have to live in that truth. Not to live for vanity and get caught up in the things of this world. Listen, Pilate asked one of the most important questions, what is truth? I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to read just one verse in Psalm 119. This wasn't part of my message. It was in my devotion. Psalm 119 and verse 30. He said this, I have chosen the way of truth. You have a choice today. If you're going to choose to continue to live in vanity apart from truth, or to choose to live in the way of truth, and that is Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed.